I didn't know exactly how they were going to arrange things here, and I saw those pretty flowers there, and I thought, well, some of you will get to watch the flowers instead of me. They're a lot prettier than I am. Of course, I never was very pretty. And I'm not getting prettier either. Well, it's an honor and a privilege and something I appreciate very much to be able to speak to you today. It seems like, though, as we grow older, we do poorer and poorer and poorer instead of getting better and better and better. Anyway, I hope you'll remember the old people like me and a few others that need all the help we can get from God. Anyway, it's a pleasure, as I said. Before I get into the sermon, I should also mention that the soloist we just heard, we went to Ambassador College together back in the 1950s. Now, a lot of you don't remember the 1950s, but a few of you do. Anyway, we both sang in the Ambassador Chorale, I think, for a little while, a year or two, something like that. Anyway, it was certainly a very important message in that song, and I'm sure we are all praying most urgently that we'll be in God's kingdom and it'll come quickly. Well, in today's busy life, when it seems there is not enough time to do all things, I suppose some of you have noticed that, what is the first thing that you cut down on or eliminate when you just don't have the time? You cut down on eating so that you'll have more time for other things, or sleeping, or the job, or the family, or Bible study and prayer. In past years, this has been a long while ago, when I used to pastor some of the churches, and I haven't pastored any of the churches for quite a while. Anyway, in past years, some members of the Church of God confessed to me that they had not prayed for weeks or months, and one person even hadn't been praying for years. I can't imagine that, but that's what I was told. But they were still attending church services. I don't know why they came, but at least they were there, and they said they hadn't prayed for a year. Now, I'm speaking about regular prayers, of course. Praying on our knees as an important part of their daily lives. Some few, apparently rarely, pray except when they are in trouble and need God's help. Now, what does God say about this? I'd like to read a few verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, in this passage, we're encouraged and exhorted to seek God while he may be found. There's a time coming when it will be too late for some, and we all need to be concerned about that, that we are not one of those that will find ourselves too late and find the door closed. It will be a time when the door to God's throne in heaven will be closed to some people. How do we seek God, as we just read in Isaiah? Well, forsake our own ways and thoughts and call upon God. The answer, in one word, is pray. Now, that's what this sermon's about, prayer. How do we seek God when we just read that? What is prayer? Prayer is a way of communicating with our great Creator God. It is talking or conversing with Him. He talks back to us through His Word, the Bible, and prayer is an important part of worship. It's a way of expressing praise and thanks to the great God for His blessings. Some are not appreciative of God's blessings and don't say thanks. So do we say thanks in our prayers? That should be a great part of our prayers, to thank God for His manifold blessings. Prayer is an opportunity also to intercede for others who are in need of God's help. It seems like there are a lot of people that need God's help. I'm sure that's the case for all of us. It is an opportunity to get experience in what we will be doing in God's kingdom, at least in part. We will be able to intercede on their behalf as Christ is our intercessor and as He intercedes for us now. We can ask God for help and guidance and strength for ourselves and others. Great benefits can result from in the right kind of prayer. What should our attitude be in prayer? I'm reminded of something that Benjamin Franklin wrote in 1757. Now, of course, he was not a church member or someone who was converted, but he said something I thought was rather wise. He says, "Work as if you were going to live 100 years, and pray as if you were going to die tomorrow." And sometimes maybe we need to think of that too, that, you know, we could die tomorrow. Life sometimes is cut off very unexpectedly. In order for God to hear us, we must obey. Notice these scriptures. I have three of them here I'd like to read. John chapter 9 and verse 31. John 9, verse 31, just one verse. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners." That's the important thing I want to point out here. God doesn't hear sinners. "But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him." So if we're doing God's will, then He will hear us when we pray. Then in Psalm 34, I'd like to read two or three verses there also. Psalm 34, verse 17. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nearer to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." And then a verse in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." This, of course, is the passage that tells us what we should do when we're ailing and sick. The effective, fervent prayer. I want to emphasize those words. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, we get the word effective from a Greek word, zelos. I would pronounce it zelos, but I don't know that that's the way the Greeks would, which means with zeal and fervent mind. The other word that I want to emphasize there is fervent, I just read it was effective, and fervent is a kind of prayer that avails much. So fervent has a great warmth of feeling, of being ardent, impassioned. And it comes from a Greek word, I guess we would pronounce energeo, coming from energy, meaning active and efficient. Are our prayers that kind of prayer, effective and fervent? If not, does God seem unreal or far off? Do problems around us seem closer or more real? As we grow more spiritually, God is more real, and the present, the around, is seen as transitory and temporary. We need to have more awareness that in heart-rending prayer, we enter into the holy temple in the heaven of heavens, and indescribable majesty and glory, into the presence of Almighty God, the Creator and Ruler of all creation. Now we should enter that presence with thanksgiving, and I'd like to read a couple passages that relate to that. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now, back in the time this was written, there were gates to the tabernacle or the temple. But we also should enter God's holy and righteous place with thanksgiving, and into his courts or his presence with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Then in the New Testament, in Philippians, I'd like to read a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that means earnestly and humbly, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We should go to God in faith, because without faith we can't please him, as we could read in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Persistence reminds me of the parable of the importunate widow, found in Luke chapter 18, and I'd like to read several verses in this passage. Starting with Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he, this judge, would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And I'm sure that there's not going to be enough faith, and I hope that we all will have faith when that time comes. Now, what should we pray about? Is prayer the time to have the gimmies? Give me this, give me that, give me the other thing? People with this concept of prayer are ignorant and short-sighted. It is a time that we ask, but what for? What should we pray for? Not the gimmies, that's for sure. That doesn't mean we can't ask that God will grant certain things. I'll have more of that to say as we go along. The overall approach is given in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, that is the prayer that he prayed, which is found in John 17, and that's not the one I have in mind right now, of course. This was his final prayer just before he was taken to be tried as a criminal and martyred on the cross so that we may be forgiven of our sins. But most people don't notice that. They might know about what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Notice that this prayer, which I'm going to give a different name to in a moment, notice that this prayer is directed to God the Father, not to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That does not mean we should not ever pray to Jesus Christ at appropriate times. There are some examples in the Scriptures of that, of course, but in the so-called Lord's Prayer, it starts out that we should pray to God the Father. Now, I want to go through what is commonly appropriately called by some the model prayer. And so I'll call it the model prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer as we normally think of it. This, of course, is in Matthew 6, verse 6, tells us to go to a private place to pray. Now, this is Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. First, we have a few instructions about the prayer, and then pretty soon we'll have details about the actual prayer. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Then Jesus gave some instructions of things we should not do when we go to God in prayer. Then Jesus said we are not to do certain things that the hypocrites do. We just read verse 6. Now I want to read verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8, skipping 6 this time. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And now, verse 7. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. And of course, you know, there are some religions that that's what they do. They just repeat this prayer over and over and over verbatim. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think what they will be heard for their many words, or that they will be heard for their many words. And then verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So even before we ask, God knows that we need whatever it is that we're praying about. Then in verse 9, we are told, in this manner, or this fashion, therefore pray, and here it doesn't tell us to repeat but these things. Luke's account in chapter 11, verse 2 says, when you pray, and then say, and after that the prayer really begins. Now, we've heard some sermon nets recently by Mr. Gerke, I think three of them on these subjects. There are seven requests mentioned in this model prayer. And so I want to point out each one and go through each one. Number one, we find in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we first read that God is our Father, you know, not my Father. God doesn't belong to us, but, I mean, we can't say that God has us as our Father and no one else does. So it says our Father, not my Father, which includes a lot of other people besides ourselves. It also indicates that this is a family relationship between the Father in heaven, because he's called our Father, and his begotten children on earth. We are in prayer, praying to the Father who is in heaven, the very headquarters of all creation. He is in control of all power. With him is the throne room in which Jesus Christ, the 24 elders, the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels, the other angels are present. Now, a description of this throne room is found in Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and also Revelation chapter 21, and I won't go there to read them, but you should be familiar with them. Well, as we come to prayer, or in prayer, to this magnificent throne room of God, we are asking for a private audience with the Creator and ruler of all creation. There's no comparison with any audience we might have before any earthly monarch. In this part of our prayer, we have an opportunity to worship God, to glorify him and his name. In our prayer, we have an opportunity to do the talking. God usually speaks to us through his word and his spirit, and we speak to him, of course, in prayer. We have opportunity to reverence God and his name. Now, God's name is more than just a single name. I suppose most of us have three or four names. I doubt any have more than that. But God has many names, including Elohim and Yahweh. We have opportunity to thank Him for all that He has done for us, and He's certainly done a lot for all of us. The times that God has intervened and provided our needs, we can thank Him for that. The times He has protected us from harm and danger, and the times that He answered our prayer requests, whatever they might have been. Now, that's number one. I want to turn now to number two, which is continuing on. This world is in a terrible mess, and so this particular prayer, this particular part of the prayer is, Your kingdom come. That's what we heard in the song earlier. This world is in a terrible mess, and problems are increasing in number and variety. We know from the scriptures that these problems will culminate in the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. This condition should surely cause us to pray urgently for God's kingdom to come quickly. For Satan to be banished, we want him to be banished for 1,000 years, and we know from the scripture that's going to happen. For the saints will have a rebirth from mortal to immortality, and mankind to begin to learn God's plan of salvation, to unlearn false religion, and to begin to learn the truth of the one and only true religion, and begin to obey God and His spiritual law. The result will be a world utopia. There's much on this subject that we can pray about, and earnestly, that God's kingdom will come quickly. Number three, Your will be done. Now, your will, God's will, be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to do God's will in our lives, surely. Surely all of us do. Just as a heavenly host of angels do God's will now. We can ask His help in that continual endeavor. We can pray that in our personal lives we will grow more spiritually and overcome and endure to the end. And if we endure to the end of our life faithfully, then we'll receive that reward and be a part of God's kingdom. We can pray that the church and the ministry will do God's will and be guided by God's Spirit. We can pray that fulfilled prophecy will be done on this earth and that the nations, the leaders, will turn to God at the time of their calling. We can pray that this will shall be done in nature, in weather. I guess we also pray it wouldn't be so hot. In weather, and ultimately all people will be in harmony with their great God and Creator. Now next is number four. Give us this day our daily bread. Now notice again the word our, O-U-R. It's not my daily bread, but we pray for our daily bread, speaking of not only ourselves, but others as well. Now, Luke says, give us day by day our daily bread. That's Luke 11, verse 3. In principle, this request can also include not only bread, but sufficient clothing, shelter, housing, or the essentials of life. Many people in the poorer areas of this world certainly need our prayers for their food and for their clothing and shelter. And there are an awful lot of people that go to sleep at night hungry. And a lot of people are starving and dying from starvation in the world. And also even some of our own brothers and sisters in Christ, I suppose, are lacking in some of the things we might think they should receive. So there are also spiritual needs as well as physical needs for all of us and for God's servants. Even the church has needs of what we might call spiritual bread, including financial needs for the church and other help that we can include in our prayers. We can do the work that God has commissioned us to do. We can ask for God's help in that. Now, number five is forgive us our debts. Again, it's our. Or Luke says sins instead of debts. As we forgive our debtors, the greatest debt we have is to God, who can forgive us of our sins after repentance. We need to forgive those who sin against us before we can expect God to forgive us of our sins. Notice Matthew 5, verse 23 and verse 24 in the previous chapter. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now next, number 6, and do not lead us into temptation. God is trying to save, to see what is in our hearts, what is our attitude. You'll find that in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, which says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. We should pray that we will learn the lessons and have the right attitude, that God is teaching us. Surely we want to learn these things without a lot of trauma, pain, and misery. The experience is not the best teacher. The best teacher, of course, is Jesus Christ and God the Father, and find out from them what it is we should or shouldn't do. Sometimes it is the way we learn our lessons. That is, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. It's easier to learn them from God and His Word, as I said. Now I'd like to turn further in Matthew, this time in chapter 26. Matthew 26 and one verse, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I'd like to read also in Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always. Now, praying always implies, of course, never stopping. Some of the people that I told you about earlier, some had not prayed for a year, they said. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. James wrote that we are tempted by our own lusts. I'm sure you're familiar with that. James chapter 1 verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts, or own desires rather, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we need to keep close to God so that we may more easily overcome our trials. I'm sure we all want to escape the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, and pray that God will protect us during that time. Now, number 7, the last of these requests. But deliver us from the evil one. Now, obviously, the evil one is Satan and his fallen angels, who are now demons. He would like to harm us any way possible, such as physical harm or spiritual harm. We have biblical examples of how he has deceived and harmed people. He has also afflicted people. The book of Job has a lot to say about that, and I'm sure you're familiar with that. He is also called the accuser of the brethren. God has the power to stop Satan in his pursuits to destroy and harm people and things. The time is coming when he and his demons will be confined for 1,000 years in the abyss and will have no ability to influence or harm mankind during that 1,000 years. God has all power and resides in resplendent glory in the heaven of heavens. We can ask him in our prayers to help us in our Christian life to overcome Satan, the pulls of the world, and our own carnality. And then this prayer is ended in the next section. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we have seen from this model prayer three requests that relate to God, His kingdom, and His will, and after that are four that relate more specifically to our needs. They are for our bread, necessities, our debts or obligations, temptations, and protection. In conclusion, we again recognize God, His power, and ability to grant our requests and to intervene on our behalf. Now, this is the general outline of things that we can pray about, or we should pray about, but that is not all we can pray about. There's an awful lot more we can pray about. So if you've been praying God's or the Lord's Prayer, as they call it, if that is the case, and you run out of things to pray about, I've got a few more here that you can pray about. Other scriptures tell us of more subjects we should be concerned about and include in our prayers. Consider, for example, intercessory prayers, or interceding, or praying that God might help or help others or take care of whatever their needs are. Or making a request for other people and their needs. There are many examples in the Bible. I'd like to read some. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. It says, praying always, never stopping and quitting prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. You see, supplication or praying for the saints, others besides oneself. Now, Paul requested prayer for the ministers. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. And I can say amen for today as well. Thessalonians 5, 25, brethren, pray for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, therefore, this is, of course, Paul, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. We should also be intercessors for others in our prayers. Now, if you still don't have enough to pray about, consider reading and praying using various psalms that are prayers. There are 60 psalms that are prayers, and that will help us to know the kind of thing we can pray about that will be pleasing to God. 60 of the psalms are prayers, as I said, and parts of 14 other psalms are prayers. They can be a learning aid to prayer and help us to pray more effectively. There are many examples of prayers in the Bible beside these, of course. You will find that many of them include a lot of appreciation and thanksgiving to God for His intervention and help. Now, I'd like to go back again to Matthew, but a different chapter. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask Him? Now, let's also notice John chapter 14, the book of John chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now do not despair if God does not grant your request quickly. Sometimes God answers by saying no, or not now, or later, or much later, or even in the resurrection. God doesn't tell us when he will grant our requests. Sometimes the exact thing we ask for, in the form we ask, would be a bad thing for us, and what we really do not want. An unusual example of prayer I'd like to cover next is in Kings 19. This is 2 Kings 19. It can be an example to help us occasionally learn how to be more effective in our own private prayers. On this occasion, Sennacherib's army was besieging Jerusalem, and it had looked as though he would soon capture the city and take the people into captivity. And, of course, that's what he threatened to do. And so Sennacherib sent a letter to Hezekiah telling him to surrender. And now I'd like to read the account here in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, starting in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it, the letter, before the Lord. Now, I thought this was rather unusual, that he went up to the temple and he spread the letter out before God and says, "Here, God, this is what Sennacherib said," and he wanted God's help. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them." And of course God answered his prayer. Anyway, I thought it was rather unusual to go before God in this particular way. Maybe sometime we want to show God a letter or certain problems that we're facing or whatever. Now, in 1 Chronicles 17, there's another unusual account. This one is about David. 1 Chronicles 17, so I want to read quite a bit of this. 1 Chronicles 17, starting in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken to any of the judges of Israel who I commanded and shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I have appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the son of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies before, or furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And he's talking about a different house than the temple here, of course. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, speaking, of course, of Solomon, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish in my house and in my kingdom forever. This throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And so next now, starting in verse 16, we're going to begin to read a part of the actual prayer of David under these circumstances. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. Then King David went in and sat. Now that seems sort of strange to me. We normally pray on our knees, but he and David did too. But in this particular case, he went and he sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken to your servant's house for a good while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord." Now, the rest of this chapter is a continuation of the prayer, and I won't read that. You can read the rest of that if you wish later. Now, when or how often should we pray? Obviously, the people that I told you about earlier at the beginning of this sermon were not praying, and we shouldn't follow their example. From Matthew 6, we were told to pray, "Give us this day," which implies or tells us that at least every day we ought to be praying before God. You know, it's not just an occasional thing, but it's every day. David's example was three times a day. You'll find that in Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17. Daniel also followed this practice in Daniel 6, verse 10. In a public circumstance, we even read that Nehemiah prayed silently, chapter 2, verse 4. That's when he was before the king, and the king had seen that Nehemiah was upset and not his normal self. And so he asked Nehemiah, "Well, what's the problem?" And so then Nehemiah silently prayed. I'm sure that he prayed, "God, help me to have the right words to tell this man, this king." Romans 12, verse 12 tells us, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, never stop, never quit. There is much that we can learn from Bible examples about how to be more effective in prayer. There were prayers, for example, by Daniel, chapter 9, a very beautiful prayer. By David in Psalm 51, by Abraham for Sodom, Genesis 18, verse 23, dedication of the temple by Solomon, 1 Kings 8, Elijah for fire on the sacrifice, in 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37. Now I'd like to read a couple of verses in the Revised Standard Version. Proverbs 15, verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So that's kind of hard for us to understand or comprehend how God delights in our prayers. But that's what it says. Romans 8, verse 28 and 27, "We know that in everything God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." And that's a very familiar verse, I'm sure, for all of you. Now, some final points. It has been said that an army goes on its stomach. But the Church of God goes on its knees. At least for those who are able to kneel. I realize sometimes people have infirmities where they're not able to do that. Praying is a little bit like exercise. If we don't exercise regularly, our muscles may not have the necessary strength or when a physical crisis occurs. Now, if we don't pray regularly and earnestly, we may not have the necessary spiritual strength when the spiritual crisis occurs. Now, with all of that, I want to end here in reading just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, and this is the part I want to emphasize, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need.